tonight. I'm just going to make a few observations about evangelism, just some general things that we just kind of pluck out of this chapter that I hope will set the stage and begin to get us thinking about this topic as we move forward into this year. So with that introduction, let me read to you Acts 8:25 through 40. And let's look at what the Lord has for us here. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And some of your translations have this next verse, and some of them don't. There's a variance, some of the manuscripts. But verse 37 in the New American Standard says, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch was no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." May the Lord bless His word to us tonight. So what do we notice about evangelism? What are some things that might encourage us and challenge us and help us as we think about this subject? The first thing that I simply want you to notice is that God calls His people to be involved in evangelism. This does not originate with us. This comes from God Himself. This is part of who God is. And of course, we've seen that in Isaiah now, right? He is a redeeming God. Everything that He's about has a redemptive theme. That's why history goes on. It's because of redemption. There's no other central reason for the world to continue except the redeeming work of God. And so it only makes sense as His children, reflecting His glory, that He would call us into that very task. And that's what we see. "Get up and go" is the message in verse 26 of God to Philip. Get up and go. He calls him. He doesn't call us using angels as he did in this case. But He uses His word nonetheless. And it's clearly laid out for us in the Scriptures. And of course, we could review all of the big passages. There's a Great Commission text in every one of the four Gospels where we're commanded in one fashion or another to go preach the gospel to every creature. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. And Acts chapter 1, where we're told that we'll receive power when we receive the Holy Spirit. And we shall be His witnesses here and there and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we can go to Romans chapter 1. And there's no shortage of passages, New Testament and Old Testament, that calls us to be a light, that calls us to be a witness. Sometimes that calling will take us to unlikely places. places that we would not expect, places that we would not anticipate going. Who would think about simply going to a desert road? It was primarily deserted, not much traffic, not a lot happening. Who wants to be in the desert? And yet this is where God called Philip to go. Why? Because there was one man there, one man alone, that God wanted to hear the gospel. And he chose his servant Philip to deliver that. So we have to begin with the Word. We have to remember that if we're going to do evangelism, it's not simply because we're mustering up the boldness and the desire. It's not simply because we're seeing the need. It's because God has called us to this task. It flows not from our heart, but it flows from the heart of God. And so I would suggest the closer we get to God, the more we're impassioned with a love for God and the things that God loves, the more naturally we're going to want to take that message, the Word of God, to those around us. Second observation I would give to you is that God doesn't show partiality. Verse 27 tells us that this was an Ethiopian eunuch that he runs across of all people. Not exactly those that would be high on the scale of those most desirable in the kingdom of God. After all, if you go back into the Old Testament, you would find that both an Ethiopian who is a foreigner outside of the covenant of God and a eunuch would be excluded from the temple. They would not be welcome to draw into the nearest parts of God. They were forbidden. They were excluded. And yet it's not because of God's lack of love for the world. It's not because God cannot reach those. It's not because there are some that are more desirable, some less desirable among human beings. No, God doesn't show partiality. We simply can't predict whom God will draw to Himself. We can't predict in whose lives God might be working. You can't do that by looking around, and yet we're tempted to do that all the time. Well, that person doesn't seem like they'd be interested in the gospel. That person doesn't look like they're very spiritually minded. That person looks like they're rebellious, that they would never listen to the things of God. We have to fight that urge to think that somehow we can judge from outward appearances what God may be doing in their heart. And that leads us to the third observation, and that is, it's God who prepares the heart. All of this takes place, all of the work, any fruit that comes forward because God is working. You know, if you talk to people and you ask them to share their testimony with you, tell me how you came to Christ. And you ask them for more than simply what happened when they were converted. If you get the deep background, tell me about what it was like growing up. Tell me how God began to stir in your heart. There's always a story, isn't there? There's always circumstances. There's always things that God was doing, the way God was working before a person came to saving faith. Sometimes some of the most fascinating things that you'll hear are the things that happened in a person's life before they ever became a Christian. Places that God moved them, places that God took them, relationships, friendships that they developed or rejected, people that they wanted to be around or didn't want to be around. I was thinking of my own experiences down there at Indiana University, and God was at work. But in those early days, you know, I was resisting God and I was running away from Christians and I didn't want to be involved with those that were serious for Christ. But all the while, what would have looked like to many people to be a hardening of my heart, my life really slipping further away from God than it had been in high school, God was using that to bring a deep sense of need, a deep sense of conviction that only God could do, because it's a work in the innermost being. And that's what we have to understand as we take up the work of evangelism, is that God is preparing the way of those that He'll call to Himself. This Ethiopian eunuch, well, where's he coming from? He's going home, but where's he been? He's been in Jerusalem. Why? Because he wanted to worship God of all things, a foreigner. He wanted to be around the people of God. And it wasn't altogether satisfying for him. For on his way back, he stops the chariot and he is compelled to read the Word of God. He's reading Isaiah. He doesn't understand what he's reading, but he can't put the book down. Why? Because God is at work. God is doing something. Could you tell? Could you see it? Probably not. And yet God knew. God was preparing his heart. Fourth observation is that getting started in evangelism is perhaps always the hardest part. And maybe that doesn't come straight out of the text, but I would suggest to you that it is, for many people, just simply launching into speaking for Christ that is the most difficult thing for us to do. We get nervous, we're scared, we don't know how people will respond, we don't like to be rejected, we don't know if there'll be some intellectual that'll ask us questions that are way over our ability to answer, we don't know if we'll be embarrassed, we don't know if we'll represent Christ well. There's a thousand doubts that can descend upon us when we're thinking and contemplating about talking to someone else about Christ. Who knows what Philip was thinking? What we see in the text is he was obedient. We see that he was willing. But did he know what to expect? Certainly, he couldn't have known what to expect, other than he knew that God had called him to this. And so he went with an eagerness. He runs up to the chariot. And he begins with a question. Do you understand what you're reading? What a great way to begin. He begins to explore what is in this man's heart. What is he thinking? Where is he coming from? We need to listen to the people that we interact with. We need to be willing to know what they believe and what they think and what their world of life view is and how they understand the Scriptures, if they do at all, what they know. So Philip begins to ask him questions. There are different ways and different things that can lead us to be involved in evangelism, different circumstances that can open doors for us. And I think we need to recognize that we can begin to do evangelism because of a variety of things that may present themselves to us. Sometimes we simply determine that we're going to take the initiative. Have you ever done that? You've been praying for somebody and you just say, I've known Joe for a long time. And I've never talked to him about my faith. He's a friend of mine. I simply have got to tell him about Christ. And we just take the initiative. And there are times when that's what you need to do. You need to decide that you're going to talk to a family member, that you're going to talk to a friend, that you're going to talk to a classmate or somebody that you live with in the dorm or somebody that's in your neighborhood. I've just got to initiate. I can't wait for that perfect moment. That's a circumstance where we're simply obeying God. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. That's obedient evangelism. Sometimes the circumstance that leads us into evangelism is a crisis or a deep need that comes before us from someone that we know. It affords us the opportunity to speak to them about the one who can meet their deepest needs. Back in Acts Chapter 3, there was that lame man who parents or family just kind of dumped him at the gate every day to beg for alms. And that it was a great need. And it was Peter that came across him. And of course, he's begging for alms. It was an opportunity that presented itself, a great need, a crisis, so to speak. And he used that opportunity to bring the gospel to this lame man. You've got friends, I know you do, who are going through crises. They're having troubles at work. They're having troubles in their marriage. They're having trouble with their kids. They're having conflict with friends. It could be a multitude of things. Brothers and sisters, those are opportunities to speak to them about Christ, to show them that there's someone that can hear their prayers, that can meet their needs, that can make things right between themselves and God so that other things in their life can also be made right. So crises. Use them, view them as opportunities for the gospel. A third circumstance that can lead us to be involved in evangelism is when other people pursue us with interest in the gospel. This is probably the easiest kind of evangelism, right? We love it when we read the story of the rich man that came up to Jesus and, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Would that all of our friends would ask us that. How can I become a Christian? Hey, I noticed your life. You seem to be so happy and joyful. What is it in you that makes you such a joyful person? You know, we love those because they just naturally open the opportunity to speak of Christ. Now, it doesn't happen maybe as much as we would desire, but it does happen, and it ought to happen from time to time. And you need to be ready when it does happen. Don't just give a bland answer. Well, I don't know. God just blessed me with a happy personality. That's a cop-out. It's Christ that brings us joy. It's Christ that lifts our countenance. So be ready when those around you pursue with interest any part of the gospel. Be ready to make a defense. Be ready to give an answer. A fourth opportunity that may present itself to you at some point is persecution. Persecution often gives an opportunity to preach the gospel. This is a difficult time because when we're being persecuted, we're under duress, we're under attack. Perhaps your faith is being ridiculed by someone at work. Perhaps you're being mocked because you're a Christian. You take a stand in a classroom for Christ and for the Word of God. And classmates or the professor would seek to humiliate you. These are opportunities, as difficult as they are, to speak the gospel. To be bold and clear that, yes, I am a Christian. It's a hard thing when a professor's mocking the class, mocking Christians. And then is bold enough to say, are any of you Christians? And you have to decide, am I going to raise my hand? Am I going to stand up and be counted? I pray that you would. Same thing can happen in the marketplace. When Stephen was arrested for his faith, what did he do? He preached the gospel. Preached a powerful sermon under great duress that ended in his own life being taken as he was stoned. So these are all opportunities. They're all out there. You will face more than one of these, maybe all of these, during the course of your daily living. Are you ready? Have them in your mind. You need to take the initiative at times and be ready to approach others. There will be times when you can use crises in the lives of your friends to tell them of Christ. Sometimes people will approach you. Be ready. And if you're persecuted, don't back away. Speak the faith that is within you. A fifth observation from this text is that God is the one who does the significant work in evangelism. This is not that much different from the third point, that God prepares the heart. But simply to make a distinction, when someone is converted, we understand it's God that does the converting. It's God that gives new heart. It's God that gives the new life. He's the one that does the significant work. He had ordained for this Ethiopian eunuch to be reading Isaiah 53 of all places, a passage so clearly addressing Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave him that thirst. So always give glory to God. Always understand that no matter what you do, no matter how skilled you might be or how unskilled you might be, God can use you as an instrument in His powerful hand. Number six, a profession of faith is an indication of God's work. I mean, we're looking for commitment. Yes, God is sovereign in evangelism. Yes, God is the one who gives a new heart. But what does it result in? It results in a confession with the mouth. Jesus is Lord. It results in repentance, turning away from sin. It results in the belief that is indicated from the heart. And so we call on men to respond to the gospel. We don't need to be afraid of that. We don't need to be afraid that somehow that's violating our doctrine and our theology. We call on men. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we call on people to believe and to profess their faith in Christ. Seventh observation that we see in the text is that baptism is the sign and seal of the work of God. It's not the baptism that saved the Ethiopian eunuch, but baptism is what follows. It's the sign of what God has done. It's a picture of the washing away of our sins and our union with Jesus Christ. Our desire is to see people profess faith and then be united with the church, to be connected with the body of Christ. It's in that context that disciples are made. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. and lo, I am with you always. So there's an order there. We're making disciples by going and preaching, by then baptizing and bringing into the church those who are converted. And in that context, we teach them so that they may grow strong in Christ. And then finally, and I'll end with this, God will do amazing things if you make yourself available to Him in evangelism. I really believe that. God will use you. You'll see amazing things if you simply say, Lord, here am I. Take my mouth, take my body, take my mind. Use me wherever I am, whoever I know. Use me in the lives of other people. One of the amazing things about Philip that we just see is evangelism for him was a lifestyle. Right? He's at the beginning of the text, starting back to Jerusalem, they were preaching the gospel. That's what they were doing. And then he called Philip away, said, I want you to go down here and I want you to preach. Okay, I'll go down there and I'll preach. And he does. And then we get to the end of the text in verse 39. The Lord snatches Philip away and all of a sudden he's gone. And all of a sudden Philip finds himself in a new place. And is he shaken up by that? Well, he doesn't appear to be. I get shaken up by when I read about it. I wonder how did that happen? But what does he do? He just kept on preaching. Just kept telling people about Christ. Didn't matter where he was. It was a commitment of his life. And that's how evangelism really works. When it becomes a commitment of our life. Not just something that we do once in a while. You know, we take a vacation once in a while. But we live a life of witness for Christ. It's who we are. It's what we do. It's what we're called to be in Christ. As you do that, you'll see God use you. God will use the testimony of your changed life. He'll use the words of your mouth. As incomplete as you may think they may be, as insufficient as you may feel about that, He'll use that for His glory. So this is our call. This is what we really... We want to ask God to use us in the community. He's placed us here as a church in Lafayette, West Lafayette, Tippecanoe County. And we're to be a light to the world around us. There are a lot of people around us that need Jesus. They need the gospel. They need to hear. And you may be the only Christian they know. Will you speak to them about Christ? Will you give them the hope of the gospel? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the challenge and the call and the privilege that you give us to proclaim the good news of Christ. Lord, we want to be faithful to that. Lord, we're willing to confess to you that we feel really inadequate. Lord, there have been maybe more times that we've passed up than we've taken. Lord, we don't have the kind of boldness that we wish that we would have. And so we need that and we ask you for it. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a deep passion for you that would translate into seeing people the way you see them and loving people the way you love them, the desire to see their lives changed. And then, Lord, we pray you might give us the incredible privilege of seeing some people come to faith in Christ, that we might actually be an instrument that you would use to draw others into a saving relationship with yourself. So, Lord, this is our desire, and this is what we pray you'd help us with. Give us the skill and equip us to do it and help us to be ready, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.